There is a translation of this verse in Proverbs chapter 4 that I read somewhere. Proverbs 4 and verse 12. Here it says, when you walk, your steps will not be straightened or impeded. That means when you walk, your steps will not be narrowed down. It won't be sort of closed up in front of you. And I read somewhere that this Hebrew language from which this verse is translated, a literal translation of that verse would read like this. As you go, as you walk, I will open up the way before you. It means it looks as if it's closed now. As you go, I will open up the way before you, little by little. It's something like walking with a torch in your hand in a very dark forest. You can't see what's ahead. But as you move forward, you see the next step. But if you don't move forward, you don't see anything more than the next step. Because that's all the light that the torch shows in front of you. So if you want to see what's the step 1 mile ahead, you got to move forward with that torch. And as you go, step by step, the Lord says, I will open up the way before you. He doesn't show us all of the future and give us a blueprint for our whole life, because then it will not be a walk by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. There is a little piece of poetry I read years ago, which read like this. It is a new year. It's a poetry for someone who is entering the new year. And he says, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the new year. It could be, you could apply it to a new year or to a new year of your life or anything, or to the future from today. Give me a light. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might tread, walk safely into the unknown. And he said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. And that will be to you better than light and safer than a known path. That's right. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that will be to you better than light and safer than a known path. That's the way God wants to lead us, step by step. As you go, step by step, I will open up the way before you. And that's what makes the Christian life exciting. There is another translation I read of Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The latter part of that verse, Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied of his. And the translation read like this. A godly man's life is exciting. It says a good man will be satisfied with his. A godly man's life is exciting.
Amen.
I believe that. I don't believe the Christian life was ever meant to be boring. And since God met with me and filled me with the Holy Spirit of 25 years ago, I want to tell you And I'm not saying this to put up a good image for Jesus Christ like people advertise some product or any such thing. I want to tell you before God, God is my witness right now that I am speaking the truth when I say that my life has been exciting. It's not been boring. I'm not bored with God. I'm not bored with the Christian life. It's been exciting. I face pressures, threats. People have tried to harass me. Other Christians have taken me to court for exposing their wrong doctrines. Some of those court cases are still going on. But my life is exciting. Never a dull day. I was down in a conference in one of the villages the other day. In one of our village, we had over 1,000 people there at this conference, and there were some Christians who were angry with me. A lot of Christians were angry with me because I believe a lot of Christianity today is corrupt. If you're not following in the ways of Jesus Christ, I've got nothing against them, but I believe it's my business to show the light. And many of them are upset. And Jesus once said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, Beelzebub means prince of devils. It's quite a verse, you know. I don't know how many Christians have really read it. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Matthew 10:25, how much more the members of his family or his household? What does that verse mean? Does it mean that if Jesus was called the prince of devils, you'll be called by better names or worse names? How do you understand that English? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more worse names? What names have other Christians called you? Have you stood for the Lord? Do you know who called Jesus Beelzebub? It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Greeks. It was the Pharisees who read the Bible every day. A lot of our opposition comes from people who can't stand the true Christianity we preach. I'll tell you some of the names I've been called, which has made my life exciting through these years. Devil, son of a devil, spirit of the devil, it's the whole trinity. Terrorist, deceiver, diatrophies, and various things. I tell people, 10,000 people calling you a devil can't make you a devil. You make yourself a devil. 10,000 people calling you a prophet won't make you a prophet. Only God can make you a prophet. You decide what you're going to be, and it doesn't matter what people call you. They called Jesus all types of names. It didn't make a difference to him. He lived to do his Father's will. The godly man's life is exciting. God doesn't show us the whole future. But he promises. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says, say to the righteous, it'll go well with him. And I want to say to every person who is seeking after righteousness here, it'll go well with you. Say to the righteous, it'll go well with him. Say to the wicked, it'll go badly with him. In the long run, you will find that God honors those who honor him. There is a promise of God in 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor. Many years ago, I decided that I would never preach to please men. I would never preach to be invited back to any meetings or conferences. And I knew that if I honored God, He would honor me. I knew there was a law in the spiritual life, just like in the material world, which is written in Galatians 6, that what a man sows, he will reap. You reap exactly what you sow. And the Bible says there in Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be fooled. A man reaps what he sows. And that's the thing the devil tries to hide from your eyes when you're young. He doesn't allow you to recognize when you're young that years later you're going to reap what you've sown now. That's why you've got to be careful what you sow when you're young. Because supposing a man sows wheat in his field, and during the harvest time he says, oh God, I really wanted rice, not wheat. And he fasts and prays that he'll have a good crop of rice. In the south of India, we all eat rice. We don't eat wheat so much. He's not going to get it, no matter how much he fasts and prays. You reap what you sow. Of course, God can forgive you. That's another thing. But you reap what you sow. That's why we have to be very careful. The decisions you take, you're sowing something. You say, well, nothing happened. That's true. You sow something today, you go there next morning, there's nothing there. The harvest comes much later. It takes weeks. If you want a mango tree, it takes years. It won't grow in weeks. You sow there the seed of a mango tree and you wait, nothing's happened. You say, well, I escaped it. No, you didn't. It's going to come up. The same way with doing good. The Bible says, let us not be weary in doing good. Galatians 6. Because in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. You do good. You say, Lord, what was it? Was it worth it? I don't seem to have gotten anything from it. Don't give up. Keep doing good. One day you'll get such a tremendous harvest. When I was a young Christian, I never knew what God called me for. I was working in a secular profession. But I was born again. And I gave up whatever I knew was wrong. And I used to spend, I was single, I wasn't married those days. And I spent all my spare time studying the scriptures. This was my food, this was my drink, this was my hobby, this was my pastime, this was the game I played, this was everything. This book. I'd carry a little New Testament in my pocket and if I traveled by bus somewhere and I'd wait at the bus station for a long time. A lot of our journeys are by bus in India. I'd sit and read the New Testament. I wouldn't waste my time. Other people would be just talking, looking here and there and wondering about so many things. And I'd spend my time reading the scriptures. And all my spare time, it's like a baby crying for milk. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And what was the result? I spent about 5 or 6 years studying this book. And this book got into my heart and my mind. And I really understood something about God. And, you know, that was from, say, the age of 21 to the age of 26 or 27, about 6 years. I sowed and I sowed. I never got much opportunity to preach, now and then, here and there. But I sowed and 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 I sowed this word into my heart. And now for 33 years since then, I've been reaping the benefit of having studied these scriptures. I find it's easy now to speak God's word. Wherever I go, I find I can help so many people with an answer from the word for the problems they have. I find I can explain to them the meaning they never understood. How some verse here links up with some verse there. Don't give up. I say to young people, spend your time studying the word. Even if you don't get immediate opportunities to use it, let it sink in, sink in, sink in. One day it'll flow out through you. You'll get such a tremendous harvest, there won't be room enough to receive it. He won't show you the whole future. He never showed me the whole future. But one of the things that gripped my heart when I was a young man was that God had a plan for my life. It says in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10. In verse 8 it speaks about salvation by grace, are you saved through faith. What about after that? We all know that salvation is not by works. I hope you know that. Salvation is by grace through faith without any work of ours. Jesus did it all on the cross. And I want to say to all of you, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have to add one more thing to that work after he said it is finished, you're going to build a cult. That's the mark of wrong doctrine. He said it's finished and you say it's not finished. Some people say you've got to add keeping the Sabbath to that. Some people say you've got to add water baptism to that. Some people say you've got to do this or that, or perhaps for some of you, you may feel you've got to live together in a community to be saved. I don't know. But I say, I don't care what it is. If you say that there's anything more to be done when Jesus said it's finished, it's a false doctrine. He said it's finished. The work was finished. It's not a works. It's not a single work I can add to that. I'll spoil it if I add something to it. And I have to be very careful that when I accept another brother or sister in fellowship, I don't say I'll accept you if you accept Christ as his death on the cross and are saved, plus this other thing also which I believe, or plus you've got to submit to this leader who I submit to. That's not Christianity, that's a cult. Jesus didn't say that we've all got to be in the same church. There's no verse like that. But he did say we've got to love one another. Okay, you're in that church and I'm in this, fine. But what's stopping us from loving one another? What's stopping us from accepting one another? Do I have to agree with you before you love me? You don't have to agree with me before I love you. That I'll tell you. It's not of works. But then, once that is over, I want you to notice here in verse 9, not of works. In verse 10, unto good works. That is the balance. Now the problem with a lot of Christians is not of works and there are no works after they are converted also. That's something wrong. When you come to Christ and you want to be saved, it's not of works. Verse 9. But then, after you're converted, it's unto good works for the rest of your life. That's what it says in verse 10. How are you saved? By grace, through faith. It's the gift of God. Not a single work. It is finished. But once that's over, Christ has come into your heart, your past is forgiven. Now what? For the rest of your life. Unto good works. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared long, long ago that we should walk in them. That means God made a plan for my life long before He created Adam. Long, the Bible says He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if you're a born again Christian, your name was in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But there's something that happened even before that. Before Genesis 1:1. What was that? My name was in the book of life. And yours too, if you were born again. Something before Genesis 1:1. Do you know that my name came in before Genesis 1:1? And yours too, if you're born again. I tell you, it gives me tremendous security to realize that. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's just the previous chapter in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And not only that, long at that time when He put my name in the book of life, and when I say myself, please remember it applies to you as well if you're born again. It doesn't apply to you if you're not born again, but it does apply to you if you are born again. And if even if you were born again today, it applies to you. That your name was there in the book of life before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. When was it? When did God think of me? We know that God existed from all eternity. And He knew the future, the end from the beginning. When? Was it after a million years that He suddenly discovered the end? Or did He know the end right from the beginning? What do you think? From the beginning. Now if that is true, when did He know my name? Think of that. It's astounding that He knew this rotten sinner's name and chose me way back in the beginning, before time was, before anything existed. And so for you, this Almighty God who created this universe long before He created it, He had in His mind the names of certain people who would live in different centuries in different parts of the earth, maybe in different groups and here and there, different colored skins and different cultures and maybe even a few different convictions and perhaps a few funny doctrines as well. God, that didn't bother God as much as it bothers some of us. I tell you, I'm not bothered if somebody has a few funny doctrines. If he loves the Lord, it's okay. The Bible says God's peculiar people. So, okay, we're a few peculiar people. That's fine. That's what the Bible says. He's called and God's peculiar people. He loves them. And if He can love them, I can love them. Peculiar as they are. Because they love Jesus. That's the only common bond that binds us. And way back there, He got these names in His mind. And God not only had our names in His mind, but it says in Ephesians 2:10, He made out a plan for your life way back then as to the type of life you should live on this earth, what you should do for Him, how you could be a blessing to other people, and many, many things. And when I realized that, I said, Lord, I'm thankful. I realized that when I was 20. I mean, it would be much better if I'd realized it even earlier, but at least when I was 20. Instead of realizing it when I was 50. And I said, Lord, I desire more than anything else on this earth that I will fulfill that plan before I die. I said that to God 40 years ago. I said, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what I have to suffer. I don't care how many people reject me. It doesn't bother me one bit. At the end of my life, if I can see that I fulfilled the plan you had for my life, I shall die in peace, feeling that I have done what God wanted me to do on this earth. And I want to say to all of you lovely young people sitting here, God's got a plan for your life. Let that grip you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, a lovely expression. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, there's actually only one thing I do in my life. Many people think for Paul the great passion was missions or evangelism. No, that wasn't. The great passion in his life, he said, there's one thing I do, Philippians 3:13. And that is, he explains it in verse 12, and he expresses it like this: to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Did you get that? I want to lay hold of that purpose with which Christ laid hold of me. Yes. I was going astray, killing Christians, persecuting Christians, and one day I was walking the Damascus Road and Christ laid hold of me, and he had a purpose for my life. I want to lay hold of that purpose. That's the only thing I want to do in life. You know, that it's that person who's decided to do that whose life is exciting. I want to tell you, it's a boring life trying to make money. It is. It's a very frustrating life too. And you'll be disappointed at the end of the road if you don't commit suicide before that. Like a lot of people who became millionaires and finally got frustrated and committed suicide. No, the godly man's life is exciting. Because he's trying to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. That he thinks of that plan that God made for his life long before Genesis 1:1. The plan for my life is not written here. It's written before Genesis 1:1. It's in God's mind. And the more I get to know God's mind, the more God can reveal that plan to me day by day by day by day. That is why I say to you, the most important thing is to know God's mind. And you'll never get to know God's mind unless you read this book. This is the only book in the whole world that tells me how God thinks, what God's mind is like. This is written by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 which says, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that is in him? And who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? And if I have the Spirit of God coming into me, that's why I say the most important thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I say filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not referring to all the jumping and dancing and falling down that we see nowadays. I'm referring to the Holy Spirit revealing the mind of God to me, showing me what God thinks. I don't want to know the different opinions that so many people have about television. I want to know what God thinks about television. That's all. And once I've understood His mind, I don't care what you think. You can think what you like. I don't want to change your thinking. But I want to know what God thinks of it. And once I've heard what God thinks of it, that's it. I want to know what God thinks about marrying an unbeliever. I'm amazed sometimes that believers even think of marrying unbelievers. I warn people in our country when I speak to young people, I say, do you know that the Bible speaks about children of God and children of the devil? Don't say, oh, he's a nice boy or he's a nice girl. That's not the question. Is he a child of God or is he a child of the devil? That's what I want to know. There are two categories of people in the world. 1 John 3 verse 10 says that very clearly. In this is manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. There is no third category. It's not children of the devil, nominal Christians, and children of God. No, there is no such category as those who are born in a Christian family. It's children of God or children of the devil. That's it. When a person is born again, when he's received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and being born again by If he's believed in his heart that Jesus Christ, that if he confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in the heart that God raised him from the dead, believes that he died for his sins, he'll be saved. And I say, if you're a child of God and you marry an unconverted person who's a child of the devil, who is your father-in-law going to be? You know who?
Right.
The devil. Can you stop your father-in-law from visiting your home? No. You're going to have problems. God's got a plan for your life.
That's right.
And the devil's out to mess it up.
Preach.
In one way or the other.
Preach.
Either get you run after money, or get you married to some girl or boy who doesn't love the Lord. One of the verses, I warn young men, especially in my country, is this verse in Proverbs 11 and verse 22. I say, be careful when you see a pretty girl, because don't just go by her face. Look beyond that and see whether she's got what the Bible calls here discretion or wisdom. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Does she fear God? And it says here, a beautiful woman, Proverbs 11:22, without this fear of God, is like a pig with a golden ring in his nose. The golden ring, now try and picture this in your mind, you know, pig with a golden ring in his nose. The golden ring is the pretty face. And the pig is the real person. And I tell young people, don't get so taken up with the ring that you go and marry the pig. The ring. Are you going to... Is a ring so important for you? Just think who you're marrying. God's word is so clear. God's got a plan for your life. The devil is out to mess it up in some way or the other. And I believe he's messed up. I think of so many young people whom I knew in my younger days who made a mistake when it came to getting married. They never sought God's will. And I saw them, zealous young people, and the devil was after them. Because he knew that they would be a threat to his kingdom if they got married to the right person and they were really wholehearted for God. So he was determined to trip them up one way or the other. And I saw this happening to people around me. Their life being messed up, they're ruining their God's plan for their life, and I got so scared. And I used to pray like this. I say, Lord, if in a moment of weakness I go and say yes to the wrong girl, please, on the day of the wedding, bring an earthquake or something and stop the wedding right in the middle. I'm scared. You called me for a purpose in my life, and I don't want to miss it at any cost. I want to say to you young people, seek God's will when you consider marriage. Seek God's will. He will give you the very best. God's not a spoil sport. Come out to mess up people's lives. That's what the devil says. Oh, you give your life to God, he's going to just spoil everything for you. You won't have fun. That's what you know, when he told Eve to eat of that tree, do you think he told Eve all that's going to come as a result of that? Supposing he had told Eve like this. Eve, you know, if you eat of that tree, it tastes nice. It's good. Very tasty. But you know what will happen? You'll get thrown out of the garden. Your first son will be a murderer. He'll kill your second son. And through you will come children who are going to make this world such a mess. There's going to be sorrow, poverty, poisonous snakes, and wild animals, and murder, and corruption, and filth, and people's lives are going to be evil, and they're going to commit suicide. These are going to be your children, Eve. Now, this is what's going to happen. Why don't you eat this from this tree? You think she'd have eaten it if she knew the whole future? Not at all. He didn't tell her the future, and he won't tell you either. When he puts some juicy temptation in front of you, he's not going to tell you all the consequences that are going to come in the future. No, no, no. He's going to tell you the excitement, what you think is excitement, for a few minutes. Oh, just think how this would be so exciting for about 5 minutes. He won't tell you what's going to happen tonight, the hangover, what's going to happen tomorrow, and all the rest of it. When he tells young people to urges them to take drugs or alcohol, does he tell them, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get cirrhosis of the liver. You're going to die 30 years before God wanted you to die. And your body is going to be ruined. You won't be able to think straight after you've taken so many drugs. And your married life will be a mess. Think of people who go around fornicating and living in sexual sin. Do you think he's going to tell them, you know, your sexual life in marriage is going to be miserable because you did so much of it before you got married? You know, you think he's going to tell them that? You're going to have frustration in your sex life after marriage because you indulged in it so much before. And you're going to be unhappy, and you're going to suspect your husband, and he's going to suspect you, and you're going to be miserable, and you're going to be unhappy. He won't tell you all that. He says, fun. It's fun. Others are doing it. It's going to be fun. Try it. He doesn't tell you anything. God's word warns us. And if you take those warnings, you won't miss God's plan for your life. Take it seriously. And I want to say to you, never forget what you heard this evening. In that time, next week, next month, somewhere in some corner, some dark place, you're going to be tempted. Please remember what God said to you this evening. Remember that God spoke to you. He warned you in advance. It was a prophetic word to prepare you, to protect you from the trap, the pit the devil has dug for you somewhere, which you don't see yet, but which you're going to see next month. God's word in the church is prophetic. Prophetic in what way? Not foretelling the future, but warning people about dangers that you can fall into. And if you listen to the prophetic word, you're protected. God's got a plan for your life. And he can do a wonderful thing if you submit to that plan. He won't show you the whole future. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, you read in Genesis chapter 11, one day God went to Ur of the Chaldees and called Abraham and said, come and follow me. And he says, God, where am I going? He said, I won't tell you. Can you trust me? Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that will be better to you than light and safer than a known path. And Abraham said, fine, I'll come. Lord, I can trust you. I don't know where I'm going. And he tells his wife, Sarah, okay, let's back up. We've lived here 75 years, but it's about time we started moving now. Okay, Sarah says, where are we going? He said, I don't know. And that's where you see the submission of that godly wife, whom Peter points out as an example. He says, you sisters, learn something from Sarah, who called her husband Lord. And you see, you don't have to fear. And she just followed. And today in heaven, she doesn't regret it. And Abraham doesn't regret it either, that he went out into the darkness and put his hand in the hand of God, and that was better than walking in the light and safer than a known way. It was exciting. He didn't know what lay ahead of him. But God led him. And he never fought with people. He never asserted himself. I love that time when, to read of that time when it says Abraham's servants and the servants of Lot had a fight with each other over property, over the pastures for their flock in Genesis 13. And Lot's servants were fighting with Abraham's servants, saying, "This pasture is ours and we want to pasture our sheep here." Now Lot had no business to come with Abraham. God never called Lot. Lot just tagged along. And Abraham was his uncle. Abraham could have called Lot and said, "Listen, I'm your uncle. Now let me tell you what you should do. I think you should get out of here and leave this place to me." Or he could have told him, "Listen, God never called you here. Why in the world are you here? Go back to Ur. This place is mine." He never said any of that. He was a godly man. He said, "Lot," and he didn't even call him nephew. You know what he told Lot in Genesis 13? "We are brothers." This 80-year-old man looks at his 25-year-old nephew and says, "We are brothers." He was a humble man. And he says, "Lot, don't let our testimony be spoiled before the heathen by our fighting over here. What do you want? You look and you choose what you want. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right." And Lot lifted up his covetous eyes, his greedy eyes, and saw the beautiful pastures in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Boy, I'm glad my uncle gave me first choice. I'm going to take it." And he went there. And as soon as he went away, the Bible says, God called Abraham and said, "Abraham, I was watching that. I saw the way you reacted there. Do you know that God is watching the way you react when people try to come and have a fight with you? And after he sees that you react in a godly way, he'll call you." You see, I've never heard him call me. Because you never reacted in a godly way when that person came for a fight with you. That's why God never called you after that. But God called Abraham and said, "Abraham, don't worry. You haven't lost anything. You look north, south, east, west. All of this land will be yours and your children." God said that to Abraham 4,000 years ago. Do you know who's living in that land today? The children of Abraham. The children of Lot are not there. God keeps His word. He'll keep His word for 100 generations. 4,000 years. That's how faithful God is. You never lose out by honoring God, I'll tell you. The meek will inherit the earth. It may take time, but they'll inherit the earth. That is God's way. Give, and it'll be given to you. Running over, that's God's way. I've thought also, I don't know, I want to use my imagination a bit here. Let's assume that God went to Ur of the Chaldees to find a man through whom he wanted to start the Jewish race from which he wanted to send Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And let's assume that he went to Mr. X before he went to Abraham. And there was this man, Mr. X, living in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said to him, "Come and follow me." And he says, "Where do you want me to go, Lord?" He said, "I won't tell you. Trust me." And he says, "Well, let me think about it." And he thinks about it, and God says to him the next day, "What's your decision?" "No, I think if you show me the whole plan, I may think about it, but not this business of going out into the unknown and all that. I want to know clearly." "Okay," God says, "I won't trouble you. You can stay there." And God says, "Let me look around for somebody else." And he finds Abraham. He says, "Abraham, will you come?" Abraham says, "Sure." Today, Abraham is in heaven, and that Mr. X is in hell. And you go to Abraham and say, "Well, Abraham, was it worth it?" He says, "Sure. Think what I got." And you go to that Mr. X in hell and say, "Do you feel you missed something?" "Oh," he says, "I was such a fool. If only I had known that God was so good, that He had such a wonderful plan for me. I missed it. I was God's first choice. But because I rejected it, God chose Abraham. Now, even if that may not have been true in Abraham's case, I believe when we stand in eternity with the Lord, God will show us many, many cases of people whom He called for a purpose and they didn't fulfill it. My personal conviction is that when Judas Iscariot was selected by Jesus Christ after a night of prayer in Luke chapter 6 verse 12 onwards, he was a wholehearted radical disciple as much as Peter, James or John. Because there it says in Luke chapter 6, he became a traitor. He was not always a traitor. He became a traitor. He started out as an excellent disciple, but as time went along, he became a traitor. Just like many other believers after him who start out as excellent disciples, and as time goes along, the devil gets a hold of them some way and makes them traitors. But think, if Judas Iscariot had not become a traitor, perhaps we would have had Judas's letter to the Galatians, and Judas's letter to the Philippians, and Judas's letter to the Ephesians, and Judas's letter to the Thessalonians. Think what he missed. Why do I say that? There's a verse in Revelation chapter 3 which makes me think like that. In Revelation chapter 3, it says in verse 11, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Now listen to this. Hold fast what you have. God's got a plan for your life. Hold fast to that. So that no one else takes your crown. What does that mean? How can somebody else get my crown? You see, if I'm faithful to what God has called me to do, there's a crown for me. Some type of reward. I don't know what it is, but some type of reward. Even if the reward is that I've satisfied God's heart, that'll be enough for me. There is some type of reward. And it says here, I got to hold fast to what I have to get that crown. Otherwise, this crown that was meant for me, somebody else will get it. How will he get it? How did Abraham get Mr. X's crown? Because God called Mr. X and he said, no, I want to think about it. Now I don't think it's worth it. Abraham said, sure. So he got what God had originally planned for Mr. X. And Paul may have got what God originally planned for Judas Iscariot. And what God planned for you may go to somebody else. Because you're sluggish and you allow the devil to lead you astray and you go after the something the world offers you and you miss out. Just because you don't do God's work, you think God's work will not be done? It'll be done. It'll be done by somebody else. And he'll get the crown that was reserved for you. He'll get his own crown as well as yours. So the Bible says, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. So I see that God's work will not be hindered by some man refusing to do God's work. That's fine. If you refuse to do it, God will give your job to somebody else and he'll get what you were supposed to do. Supposing God called Paul. Let's take a man like Paul. The road to Damascus, God laid a hold of him and said to him, listen, he said, Lord, what shall I have to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? And what did God tell him? God said, go into the city and I'll tell you what to do. That's all. One step at a time. He went to the city. He was there fasting and praying for 3 days, wondering what to do next. And then the next thing was to get baptized in water. Ananias came and laid hands on him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that God said to him is, you're going to suffer a lot of things in the future. I'll tell you that. If you're going to serve me and you're going to suffer a lot. He didn't tell him, shall I explain that suffering? You're going to get 195 stripes on your back and you're going to be imprisoned so many times and you're going to be shipwrecked and you're going to be beaten and you're going to be misunderstood. He didn't tell him all that. You see, you're going to suffer. And supposing he had said, well, Lord, can't I serve you as a businessman in Tarsus? I'll tithe my income, bless my business, and I tell you, Lord, I'll support a lot of workers in different parts of the world. And if he had said that, I think God would have told him, well, Paul, if that's what you want to do, go right ahead. God loves a cheerful giver. He never wants anybody to serve him reluctantly. He won't catch you by the neck and make you do something which you don't want to do. He's called you for a purpose, but you say, oh, that's a little inconvenient. Can't I be a businessman and settle down in Tarsus and support your work? God says, okay, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. And God says, well, I've still got to get my work done. I've got to establish churches all across Asia. I've got to get somebody to write epistles that will last for 2,000 years. I wanted Judas to do it. He didn't want to do it. I wanted Paul to do it. He didn't want to do it. Let me find somebody else. And he'd have found somebody else. And that fellow would have been the one to write the epistles. You see, God's work is not going to be limited because some puny man says, I won't do it. God will just set him aside and take somebody else. And I want to say to all of you, God's got a plan for your life which was determined before the foundation of the world. Don't miss it. Don't miss it by running after money. Don't miss it by going and marrying an unbeliever. Don't miss it by having a spirit of rebellion against authority. Yeah, there are areas, there are times when we have to disagree with our parents. Yeah, that happens often. The parents are not born again. They're not disciples of Jesus themselves. Sometimes children are born again. That happens often in our churches in India. And I always tell those young people, I said, now your Christianity is going to be tested. How are you going to stand for Jesus Christ in a respectful way before your parents? Your parents are Hindus. They worship idols. And you are a Christian now. You're born again. And they may ask you to bow down to an idol. They may ask you to marry some other Hindu girl. What are you going to do to them? What are you going to say to them? Are you going to say, well, you don't know anything, Dad. I know God. You don't know God. That's not the way. I say, just because you're born again doesn't mean you got to be disrespectful. I say, you must be very gracious. The Bible says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you all the days of your life. You don't necessarily have to obey them, I say, but you have to honor them. You got to be respectful and be humble and be loving. Put your arm around your dad or your mom and say, I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. But will you please give me freedom to follow my faith? I don't believe in these idols. Please don't ask me to marry an unbeliever. I'm not going to do it, but I don't want to hurt you. But I love Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful, Dad and Mom, for all that you've done for me from childhood. You cared for me. I appreciate it so much. But Jesus has saved my life. Will you please give me freedom to trust Him? And I say, if you go like that, a day may come when your parents are converted too. But you go with this rebellious spirit and try to say, I can teach you a thing or two, you're not going to win them. We need wisdom. Wisdom. God doesn't bless that rebellious spirit. He wants you to stand for the truth, sure. He doesn't want you to compromise. He doesn't want you, I tell them, to bow down to those idols. He doesn't want you to go and marry a Hindu girl. He doesn't want you to listen to your parents when they ask you to do those things. Disagree with them, but respectfully. Put your arms around them. Love them. Assure them that you love them, that you respect them, that you're thankful for all that they did for you from childhood. And then say, Dad, please don't ask me to do it, because I can't do it. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, there are cases in India of people who were turned out of their houses by their parents because they became Christians, and whose parents are today Christians themselves because those children acted wisely. God's got a plan for your life. And if you're humble and gracious to people, I thought of this verse in the Old Testament. You know, it says everything in the Old Testament is improved in the New Testament. You know that. Moses brought the law and Jesus brought grace. Moses said, keep one day and seven holy to the Lord. Jesus said, keep 7 days and seven holy to the Lord. Every day is a Sabbath. Moses said, give 10%. Jesus said, give 100%. Isn't that better? Sure it is. How many of you keep 10% of your income in a bank and 90% of your money under your pillow? I've never met anybody like that. If there's a good bank in town, they won't keep 10% in the bank and 90% under that pillow. But a lot of Christians like that. They're afraid to give to God. They feel this bank may crash. It doesn't. Jesus said, give. In everything, the New Testament is better. The Old Testament said, give your firstborn son to God. The New Testament says, give all your children to God, sons and daughters. And in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is improved in the New Testament. Leviticus 19, which says, you shall respect a gray-haired man. Stand up when a gray-haired man comes. You know what it says in the New Testament? How is it better? The New Testament has to be better, remember? The New Testament says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, not just the gray-haired. I love it. The New Testament is far better. I am to honor my wife. I am to honor my children. I am to honor young people. Speak respectfully to everyone. That's something God's taught me. To speak respectfully to older people. To speak respectfully to younger people. To speak respectfully to the beggar who comes to my gate begging for money. It's a mark of a New Testament Christian. He speaks respectfully to everybody. Not just to his parents, to everyone. You see, these little things, we understand God's mind. And the more we understand God's mind, we can fulfill God's plan. For all you know, it may be just that respectful way in which you speak to somebody that may open up a door there, which will lead on to fulfilling God's plan in your life in that way. And perhaps it's because of your rude behavior that somewhere God's plan is not fulfilled in your life. When God led the Israelites out of Egypt, He didn't give them a blueprint all the way to Canaan. He said, no, I'll give you something better. I'll give you a pillar of cloud that will lead you moment by moment, and you won't know where you're going to be tomorrow. But if you follow the pillar of cloud, you'll never go wrong. It'll lead you to the promised land. And that pillar of cloud, we read in Isaiah 63, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That, you see, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 4, that they were baptized, they were all baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. They got two baptisms according to 1 Corinthians 10:2. A baptism in the sea, in the water and out, and a baptism in the cloud that came down from heaven. Before that, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So all those Israelites who came out of Egypt had three experiences. They put the blood on the doorpost, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they were all baptized in the Red Sea, and they were all baptized, 1 Corinthians 10:2, in the cloud that came from above. And that was God's will for all Christians in the New Covenant. All to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. All baptized in water, going into the water and coming out. And all baptized by the Holy Spirit, coming down from above. And then what? I believe this is the mistake that a lot of Pentecostals and Charismatics have made. I love those dear friends of mine, but I'm sorry to say I feel that they made a mistake. And that is, they thought this pillar of cloud coming down was it. Now we sit down in the wilderness with the pillar of cloud. Look at that. Forever. No. The pillar of cloud was meant to lead them. Where? Into the promised land. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was meant to lead us into the promised land of victory, where the giants come under our feet. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead us to fulfill all of God's will for our life. You know that I told you this wonderful plan that was in God's mind before Genesis 1:1? And the Holy Spirit's God at all, because He's God Himself. And it was in His mind. And He has come to lead me to fulfill that plan that was written before Genesis 1:1. And what a fool I am if I think I can make a better plan than the one that God made before Genesis 1:1 was written. You got to be a real fool to think that you can make a better plan than the one God made. Think of the advantages God has over you when He makes a plan. He knows the future. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Who can make a better plan? The one who knows the whole future for the next 500 years? Or the one who doesn't even know what's going to happen tonight? You take a particular road, but you don't know where it's going to lead. God knows where it's going to lead. And He makes a plan. I would any day say, Lord, You make the plan. I don't even know where this is going. You make the plan because You know the whole future. And not only He knows the whole future, He's almighty. He can control all the circumstances that come across my life. He causes all things to work together for my good. I'd rather Him let Him plan my life. That's what I decided 40 years ago. And I want to testify today that I don't regret it one bit. That I allowed God to lead me step by step. And I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, let God lead you step by step like He led those Israelites with a pillar of cloud, day by day by day, by faith. Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That'll be better to you than light and safer than a known path. Day by day, Lord, I want to walk by faith. I want to trust You. I want to trust You that when, you know, the Bible speaks about this witness of the Spirit within us. That's one of the wonderful things in the New Testament. In the Old Covenant, if you wanted to know what God's will was, you had to go to a prophet. And if you were fortunate enough to be living at a time when there was a prophet around, there wasn't always a prophet around, you know, occasionally there was a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. Mostly there were false prophets, but there were a few real prophets. The false prophets were the ones who came from the Bible schools with their certificates and all that. The real prophets lived before God. And they were very few, and they came occasionally. And if you were fortunate to be living at a time when there was a living prophet around, and you were fortunate enough to live pretty close to that prophet so that you go and visit him, then you could go and ask him, can you please go and find out what's God's will for me? Well, shall I go here? Shall I do this? Shall I do that? And the prophet would say, okay, come back tomorrow, I'll tell you. And he'd pray and you go back tomorrow and find out what God's will is. But if you were living at a time where there wasn't a prophet around for 100 years, you just missed it. Or if you were living so far away from a prophet that you couldn't go and ask him, you missed it. All this has changed in the New Testament. Now we have the Holy Spirit living right inside that I don't have to go and ask any prophet. I don't have to be living at any particular time, any particular place, anywhere I am. It says in 1 John 2 and verse 27, you have an anointing that teaches you all things. And you don't need anyone to come and tell you what God's plan for your life is. That anointing will tell you. You're looking at a magazine and there's a picture there and the anointing says, turn the page immediately. Don't look at that. It's that quick. The voice from heaven. You go to visit somebody's home and they're watching a television program and God says, come back here and visit some other time. You don't need to watch that. And you excuse yourself and you go. And you sit with some people and the conversation is becoming evil. They're speaking bad about someone. And you say, excuse me, I have to go. The anointing says, don't sit here. In one of our brother's homes, he has a little wall text where he's written, please, in this house, please do not speak evil of anybody who's not sitting here. I mean, you're welcome to speak evil of somebody sitting there right to his face. If your brother sins against you, tell him, but please do not speak evil of anyone who's not here right now. Very good law to follow. And when that happens, the anointing will say, don't be a part of this. Don't pollute yourself. You got a purpose. God's called you. Don't pollute yourself. Keep yourself pure. You know, if there's one exhortation I would give to all young people and older people, is the exhortation that Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Keep yourself pure. It's just three words. Keep yourself pure. And the Spirit of God will prompt you. That's going to defile you. Keep yourself pure. That's going to defile you. Keep yourself pure. Somebody insults you, and the anointing says, keep quiet. Don't reply. Somebody's done harm to you, and the anointing says, never take revenge. Vengeance belongs to God. For you to take vengeance, which belongs to God, is as bad as you're taking somebody else's wallet. Would you go and take somebody else's wallet? No. It doesn't belong to you. But God says, vengeance belongs to me. How dare you take it? Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Never take revenge, but do good to that person. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's God's way. And the anointing within will tell us many, many things like this in different situations. Love that person. The anointing will tell you, go and speak to that quiet type of person. I used to tell my children when they were going to school and small, when they were small and going to school, I said, when Jesus went to school, who do you think he befriended? Supposing he went to a class and there were a lot of others there. Who do you think Jesus would have befriended? Would he have befriended all the rich children and the smart children and the intelligent children? Or would he have befriended perhaps that lame boy who, or that one who stammers? Or that poor boy who comes with torn clothes to school? Or that one who's not too good at math and science and who's struggling? You think Jesus would perhaps sit with him and help him a little bit?
Yes.
I said, why don't you do that? Do you have to wait till you're 25 years before you follow Jesus? You're 8 years old, you can follow Jesus now. Think what Jesus would do. You can do that. That's how you fulfill God's will for your life. And the Spirit of God will prompt you. Don't think of high things. He says, condescend to things, to little things, to the small things. Be happy with ordinary people. Don't always want to mingle with the popular people. Go and help that backward, retiring, shy type of person. Nobody talks to him. Nobody talks to her. Why don't you go and talk to him or her, that quiet, retiring person who's got an inferiority complex, who sits there quietly. Why don't you go and make friends with him or her? That old lady, perhaps. It's all by herself. That's how we find those good works which God has planned before the foundation of the world. If I look around and I'm alert, God will lead me. I think of that time when Jesus and his disciples went to Samaria. And they were all hungry. And there were 13 of them. And if 13 of you were traveling together to some new town and you were all hungry, what would you do? You would all go to a place where you can get some food. And that's what they planned to do. But Jesus suddenly felt the Spirit saying, let them go and bring food for you. You stay here. And he listened to it. And so he told his disciples, you go and get some food. I'll just wait here. There's nobody around here, but I don't know. The Spirit tells me to wait here. Fine, I'll wait. And as he waited, there was that woman who had five husbands and who was living with some other man now who came there. No holy man would go anywhere near this sinful woman. And Jesus began to speak to her and won her, brought her to salvation. And through her, through this most unlikely evangelist, brought the whole of Samaria into the kingdom. Why? How did it happen? Think what he would have missed If he had not listened to the Holy Spirit that said, don't go with the others to eat a meal now, stay here. You know, the more we listen to God, the more sometimes He'll prompt us at little times like that to do something a little differently from what other people do. And that opens up new doors and avenues which you'd never think of yourself. It's an exciting life. It's really an exciting life. Do you want to live that life? There's only one thing you've got to do. Listen to the voice of the Spirit when He speaks to you. When He tells you to turn that page, don't look at that picture. When He tells you to get up and don't involve yourself in that conversation that's speaking evil of others. Don't be self-righteous and all that. Maybe the other people are older than you. You can't control the conversation. Maybe it's your parents who are gossiping and speaking evil of others. You can't tell them to keep quiet. Just quietly excuse yourself and go into another room. They'll get the message after you do that 3 or 4 times. You know, we don't have to be righteous in an obnoxious way in which we try to prove that we are holy and you fellows are sinners. No, we can do it in a gracious, humble way without offending anyone. But keep yourself pure if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And I want to say one last word to those who say, boy, I wish I'd heard this 50 years ago. It's too late for me now, because there are older people here. I want to say a word of encouragement to you. Do you know that story of the man who went out at 6 o'clock in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard? He made a contract with them. Then he called people at 9 o'clock. And then he called people at 12 o'clock. Then he called people at 3 o'clock. Then he went out at 5 o'clock in the evening when there was only one more hour of work left. That's like some of you with gray hairs. 90% of your life is over. It's 5 o'clock in the evening. And the Lord says to you also at this time, come, I've got work for you in my vineyard. Even have you been standing here for 11 hours doing nothing, wasting 90% of your life? Never mind. Come. And they went. Do you know the end of the story? They got a reward first before all the others. How wonderful Jesus is. So you haven't missed the bus, brother, sister. God's calling even you, saying, come, I've got a work for you in my vineyard. However late in the day it may be, if you come with a glad heart, you can do something for God, perhaps even better than some of these younger people. There's hope for everyone. It's only when we die that there's no hope. There's hope for those who have failed miserably. Doesn't matter. God can blot out your sins and make you do something with the rest of your life. You just got to come to God and say, Lord, I can't do anything about the past years, but I can do something from today onwards. I want to fulfill your plan for my life. Let's pray. I believe this evening God wants a response from every single person bowed down here. It doesn't matter who you are. You've heard the word of God day after day. And God says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as you've done in past years. Respond. You say, but I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Even if your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. It doesn't matter how deep you have fallen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His blood was shed for sinners. And the deepest, filthiest sin can be cleansed and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood even today. Ask Him to clean your heart with His blood. It doesn't take more than a moment. If you confess your sin to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this, but please come into my heart and cleanse my dirty heart and make it pure today. And once you've done that, once the cup is clean, ask Him to fill your cup. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to hear that still small voice speaking to me in the moments of temptation, showing me the path of purity and humility and goodness, the path that Jesus walked. I want to walk that path all the days of my life. Help me, Lord. Lord, there may be many things lacking in me, but Lord, you know I am sincere when I pray to you this morning, this evening. Lord, there's a rough path ahead of me. There are decisions I have to take which are difficult. Decisions that can alter the whole course of my life and the whole course of my family life in the future. But if that's the decision you want me to take, I am going to take it. In Jesus' name, I'm going to take it. I want to do your will, no matter what it costs. I will never again be a servant of men. I have been bought with a price, and I will not be a slave of men anymore. I will be a slave of God. The time is short. Christ is coming. Work while it is day, before the night comes when no man can work. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Start tonight and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to fulfill your plan. Heavenly Father, I believe there are many, many, many sincere people here. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps everyone. Lord, I pray that every single person here will take some decision that's going to bring them a little closer to you tonight. And those who are discouraged and think there's no hope for them, encourage their hearts that you are a friend of sinners and you can save them from the miserable life they're living right now. That you can forgive them and lead them forward, change their whole future. Older people, younger people, do it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.